And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, Thomas, come on up. I'm going to pray for you. And we are so anxious to hear what God has given you to share with us this morning. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would find us with open hearts, with eyes that are ready to see you, ears that are ready to hear from you, a mind that is ready to perceive all that you have for us, and a strength to carry it out. Father, I pray that as we hear your word, we would not be resistant in any form or fashion. Father, we would be the type of people that you find on bended knee, humble, ready to receive what you have for us, and ready to carry out all that you would call us to. And Lord, may it not be by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that this morning, as Brother Thomas comes and shares, that he would hide behind your cross this morning, that it would be less of him and more of you. Father, would he speak, as it were so, the utterances straight from the throne room of heaven? Bless him as he comes. Bless us as we listen. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give Thomas a big hand.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Certainly, I am grateful to not only be alive, but I am grateful to know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hung, bled, and died on the cross for the remissions of my sins and yours. But not only that, but he was put in a borrowed tomb, and the Bible tells us that early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. And because of that, we can gather together this morning and celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it is not by accident nor by any coincidence or strange occurrence, but only by God's divine providence that he has allowed us to come together this morning and to worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm grateful for my beautiful wife who is here with me, my number one cheerleader, who I love dearly. I asked her to move up close. Usually we say our help comes from the Lord. But for those of you who are married men in the room, you probably understand that we have other help. And that help comes from our loving spouse. My cousin Renika is here as well. May the Lord bless you. I thank God for your presence here this morning. And I also thank God for your pastor, your leader, your shepherd, Pastor Mike. He has been extremely welcoming to me. He has a loving spirit, and he has shown me what Christ looks like. And what do I mean when I say that? He has shown me what he looks like in his love and his actions and the way he carries himself. And I thank God for that. I don't want to be before you long this morning. Not only did your pastor talk you guys up, but one of my mentors who comes here, Reverend Dr. Joel Gregory, also mentioned how beautiful this congregation is. But I don't want to be before you alone this morning. There is a passage and a word from God found in a familiar place in our Bibles, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And as you turn, I'll pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be here today. God, I pray and ask that as I prepare to speak, preach, and teach your holy and divine word, that you hide me behind your cross so that your people may see all of you and none of me. Sit me down so that you might stand up. Have your way in my life. Give me preaching power, preaching boldness like never before. Allow your word to return and go out into the hearts of those who are listening this morning, so that when we leave this place, we will leave different from whence we came. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Psalm 23, very familiar passage to each and every one of us. The Word of God reads, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down beside the still waters. In the green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of God. This morning, I would like to speak from the subject, the duties of our divine Father. The duties of our divine Father. Thomas S. Monson, a strong political and religious leader in the body of faith, wrote a book entitled Pathways to Perfection. In this original calligraphy that was written in his personal library, Monson drafts together about 34 different sermons that focus in on the guidelines of strong parenthood, the faith of those who choose to follow Jesus Christ, the testimonies of those who claim to be believers, and also what he calls leadership and shepherdship. In this book, he begins to metaphorically analogize a parallel of what we consider leadership and, on the other hand, what we consider shepherdship. Monson states that in this book, he had the wonderful privilege and the opportunity to visit the beautiful hillside of Germany, and states that in this book that he saw what he calls a true shepherd. Monson says he knew that he was a true shepherd because he had a staff in one hand and a rod in the other hand. He says that he knew that he was a true shepherd because not only did he have a staff and a rod in his hands, but he was walking, he was talking, he was singing, he spent time with the sheep. He says not only that, but he also could identify this true shepherd because he stood in front of the sheep. The sheep followed him. When he went left, the sheep went left. When he went right, the sheep went to the right. When he would come to a stop, the sheep would come to a stop. He said that every command that the shepherd gave, the sheep would simply follow that command. He said that's how he knew that he was a true shepherd. But although Monson identifies the qualities of what we consider a true shepherd, I would like to suggest this morning that the qualities of a true shepherd are really the qualities of the shepherd. And the qualities of the true shepherd is really the good shepherd. And every good shepherd has duties of leading, protecting, and guiding their sheep in the right direction. I'll say that again. Every good shepherd has duties and attributes of leading, protecting, and guiding their sheep in the right direction. And today, child of God, I would like to suggest that we are in the sheepfold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he is our good shepherd, and he always provides, protects, and leads us in the right direction. He is our good shepherd. Psalm 103 says that we are the people and the sheep of his pastures. We can even fast forward to the New Testament where Jesus Christ gets in on it in the Gospels, where he takes out the time, and Jesus himself even says that I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep, And my sheep know me, for my sheep know my voice. We can see the qualities, not only in these beautiful words that David gives us today, but we can see the qualities of a true, beautiful, and divine, wonderful shepherd in the person of Jesus Christ. And here we have one of the most famous, popular, well-known, and quoted psalms in the history of our culture. In fact, many of us grew up listening, quoting, learning this scripture. As a child, someone taught it to us in vacation Bible school. Someone taught it to us in Sunday school. And if you were like me, my grandmother taught it to me. She would say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And here we are reading on this very morning these beautiful words of David. And David goes on to tell us about the duties of our divine shepherd. But not only does he teach us about the duties of our Father, but he also teaches us how to trust God in dark times. Because if we can all be truthful with ourselves this morning, we have all experienced a dark place in our life. We all have been in a place that feels uncomfortable. A place where we feel like we have no leadership, no guidance, nowhere to turn to. But David reminds us that in those dark times that we face in our lives, we can trust and depend on God to lead us, to protect us, and to keep us when we can't keep ourselves. When David writes the Psalms, he gives us two structural developments of the text, while yet managing to sandwich in speech to the Lord, while yet talking about the Lord. In this psalm, David gives us speech to the Lord, while at the same time talking about the Lord. The speech to the Lord lets us know that David knows God personally. Then on the other hand, speech about the Lord lets us know that David knows God in such an intimate and personal way that he can testify about who God is to him in his life. That gives us a strong word of encouragement this morning, because when we come to a place of realization, when we know that God is our shepherd, and we can understand and know and recognize that we have such a wonderful, intimate, personal relationship with him, to the point to where we can testify to others, just as David does in the text, that we know how good he is to us in our lives. In other words, David presents God as a shepherd, and he also presents God as a host. But then what do you mean, Tom, when you say he presents God to us as a shepherd and a host? What do you mean when you say that he talks to the Lord and sandwiches in speech about the Lord? Well, look at verse number 1 through 4a. That's speech about the Lord. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." That is speech about the Lord. Then verse number 4a, all the way to verse number 5, he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." That's speech to the Lord. And finally, in verse number 6, we see, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That is speech about the Lord, which goes to show us this morning, child of God, that the center and the core of our relationship with God, it should constantly involve us talking to him on the regular. we should always find ourselves talking to God on the regular. I just wrote a paper the other night, my constructive theology class, about prayer. And my professor raised a question about the importance of prayer. Child of God, someone needs to be reminded today, this morning, this first Sunday in October, that prayer, our speech to the Lord, is center, it is core, it is the nucleus of our Christian life. But even in the midst of this beautiful homiletical structure that we're looking at today in Psalm 23, there are a few things I believe that we should write down as points of importance that we should take with us when we walk out of those doors this morning. The first thing I believe that the text reveals to us is that we must give his name personal recognition. We must give his name personal recognition. Look at verse number 1a. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what David says. When we look at the original text in the original Greek Hebrew language, it literally reads Adonai Raha, which means Yahweh, my shepherd, or God, my shepherd. In other words, the first thing that David does in the text is attach himself to the understanding that he knows that who God is to him in his life. In ancient Eastern culture, the word shepherd is also metaphorically used to identify with someone who was a king. Therefore, this text could also be read in some eyes, Yahweh, my king. And all I'm trying to remind someone this morning is that if we want to understand the duties of our divine father, we must first recognize him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and ruler over everything. In fact, Psalm 47:7 says, God is the king, or rather my king over the earth. Not only is he a sovereign king over the earth, but he is the sovereign king and shepherd in our lives. That we do not control our lives in one sense, but God, in the life of the believer, is the one who rules and reigns over our lives. So we must give his name personal recognition. But not only should we give his name personal recognition, but we also must have dependency on his divinity. In other words, we must depend on his divine power. Verse number 1b tells us that. It says, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, David tells us that we must depend on God to provide and to supply us with all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, the words of Paul, he even says, and my God shall supply all of my needs. Notice that it says that he will supply all of our needs and not all of our wants. I'll say that again because I have to preach to myself sometimes. Notice that the text says that he'll supply all of our needs and not all of our wants. A need is something that we depend upon in order to survive life's circumstances. A want is something that we should not depend upon in order to survive life, but it is rather something that satisfies our personal and narcissistic desires in order to give us a sense of security or belonging within ourselves or society. A want can either be good or bad. I'll say that again. A want is something that we should not depend upon in order to survive life, but rather it satisfies our personal and narcissistic desires in order to give us a sense of security or belonging within ourselves or society. A want is something that is selfish at times and not selfless. God will supply all of our needs. Many of us came to the sanctuary this morning with different needs in our lives. Some of us need spiritual renewing. Some of us need encouragement. Some of us need a spark of hope. Some of us need power in marriages. Some of us need power in friendships, in relationships. Some of us may have come with financial burdens. God will supply all of your needs. It reminds me of when I was a child growing up. Some of you may be able to relate to this. At the beginning of every school year, Mom would take me to the mall, get a pair of shoes, get a pair of black shoes, get a pair of white shoes. And oftentimes, Mom would tell me when we pulled up to the store, some of this, or some of you may be able to relate to this as relates to a story with your grandmother or whoever was the provider in the household. We pull up to the store and she would say, now when we go in, you already know the routine. You're going to get a pair of white shoes. You're going to get a pair of black shoes. We go in the store. We walk in. And on one side of the store, there were the shoes that we could afford. And on the other side of the store, there were the $250 shoes, tennis shoes. Oh, good God Almighty. Now I look back on it, I'm like, oh, man, what was I thinking? To go run in the mud and to mess them up anyway. But we would go in the store, and Mom would tell me, son, I'm going to purchase you what you need to start off the new school year. We would go in. I'd go down where the K-Swiss were, Chuck Taylor's, purchase the shoes. And then we would get to the register, and I would have the nerve to stand there with my lip out at times. We would get back to the car. Mom would look at me, and she would say, son, why must you act ungrateful? She said, I told you that I would purchase you everything that you needed in order to start the new year. But here you are complaining about something that I have provided for you because you wanted something, but yet I've already provided the need. Doesn't that remind you of how we are sometimes? God gives us what we need. And yet there are times when we have the nerve to stand flat-footed and the next day wake up, get on our knees and pray and ask him for something else, but yet we act so ungrateful at times because he gave us what we needed and not what we wanted. God will supply all of our needs. But not only should we give his name personal recognition, not only should we have dependency on his divinity, but we also should know that he places us in prosperous positions. God will place you in a prosperous position. Look at verse number 2a. Please keep your Bibles open. I don't want you to tell Pastor Mike that I made anything up. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Places us in prosperous positions. Notice that the text says he makes us lie down in green pastures, not pastures that are dried up, that have no life. Some of you, if you know a little bit about the country like me, there's a difference between a green pasture and a pasture that looks a little brownish. Livestock is healthy when it feeds on green pastures. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, which shows us God's duty as a provider in our lives. One thing we must understand about sheep is that the majority of the land that they travel on is rocky. Likewise, it is hilly. Doesn't that sound like your life, my life? He places us in green pastures in spite of the rocky and hilly mountains that we travel on this Christian journey. Sometimes we face rocky moments. Sometimes we face hilly moments. Life is so bumpy at times. One bad thing happens and something else happens. That's a rocky moment. Those are times when we travel as sheep on rocky ground. Then we travel on hilly ground sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves up. Then sometimes we find ourselves down. But in spite of the times when we feel like giving up and throwing in the towel, the good news of the text today reminds us that when he places us in prosperous positions in the green pastures, that lets us know that in spite of the rough and rocky and hilly moments that we face in our lives, God still cares so much about us that he says, I'll place you in green pastures. It's hard to find a green pasture in a land full of rocks. And when we face our rocky moments, I stopped by to let somebody know this morning that he'll lay you in that prosperous position in green pastures. Someone needed to hear that. But not only should we recognize or give his name personal recognition, not only should we have dependency on his divinity, not only should we know that he places us in prosperous positions, but we also should know that he places us in peaceful positions. Verse number 2b tells us that he places us in peaceful positions. He says, leadeth me, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. But here it is right here, verse 2b. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's a peaceful position. He leadeth me beside the still waters. When we look at this text in the original language, the Hebrew lets us know that still waters can be translated something that is hushed, calmed, quiet, and peaceful. He leadeth me beside hushed waters. He leads me beside calm water. He leads me to the quiet waters. He leads me to peaceful waters. In other words, God leads us to a place of calmness because sometimes things are so chaotic in our lives. We face chaotic situations that cause us to say, Lord, where are you now? I can't seem to find you in my life. But we need to know that he will lead us in peaceful positions. Some say that when sheep began to graze across the green pastures, they encounter what we call worms. We all know that when a sheep grazes across green pastures, there is saliva that is collected, mucus on the nose or the nostril of the sheep. During this particular time in antiquity, there were some areas when sheep would travel, graze across the green pastures, that because of the mucus on their nostrils, sometimes a worm or worms would climb up into the nostrils and make their way to the brain of the sheep. And the sheep would begin to go crazy, began to bang his head against some type of rock or some type of post because it was going crazy. Catch the analogy. Sometimes in our lives, we find ourselves dealing with chaotic moments that cause us to lose sight, to lose hope, and to forget that God will lead us in a peaceful position. But in spite of it, God places us beside the still waters. Sometimes we feel like going crazy because of this rocky and hilly journey that we face in life. As sheep in his pastures, we've been grazing across the green land. And in spite of prosperous positions, we still find ourselves dealing with chaotic moments. God says, I'll put you in a peaceful position. Then we also recognize that he gives restoration to the weak. The Bible tells us that verse number 3a, he says, he restoreth my soul. He restores my soul. God will give restoration to those who find themselves weak, feeble, with no strength, with no power, with no might. It reminds me, when I was younger, I used to play football. And many times we would go to the weight room during off season to max out. And we would go in the weight room, get under the bench press, boom. 175, boom, 250, boom, 300. Get under the squat, whatever weight that you thought you could bear. There it is right there. And many times we would go into the weight room to max out. And you know you would max out because when you would get under the bench press, I can't do it anymore. You get under the bench press, and you lift up the weight. But you know when you would max out because the bar would come up about halfway, and you began to struggle. Your arms would start shaking, and you realize, I have maxed out on the weight that I can bear. But check this out. In spite of the weight being so heavy, in spite of finding ourselves in weak positions, there was somebody who stood behind you as a spotter. And what the spotter would do is lift up the bar and help you pick up the weight that you could no longer bear. And when the text tells us this morning that he restores our soul, when our soul finds itself in weak positions, carrying, pushing, pressing and lifting the weight of life, Jesus Christ himself stands as our spotter, and he knows how to lift the weight that we cannot bear. He restores our soul. Then lastly, we have to know that we have God's protective presence in problematic situations. We have God's protective presence in problematic situations. I told you I wasn't going to be that long. I hope I haven't been long. But look at verse number 4c. C clause, he says, for thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. It lets us know that we have his protective presence Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Some would argue in sheepology 101 that a shepherd would use the rod when a sheep would run away to break the leg of the sheep, to train it, to teach it that you must depend on me. You got to stay close if you're going to have my presence, because if you keep wandering off, you would no longer have my presence. They argue that the shepherd will break the leg of a sheep to cause it to stand close by them. But I would argue theologically that that is not what a good shepherd does. He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," not harm me, not hurt me, but they comfort me. I believe that oftentimes in our Christian life, when we wander away from the presence of God, when we find ourselves stepping away from where he is located, wandering off, when we find ourselves leaving the protective custody of God in dark places, what does that look like? That can mean or look like us just deciding we're not going to come to church anymore because everything is so hard in life. God still protects you. He doesn't break your leg and make you come back. But rather, he uses the staff just to reach out, grab you around the neck, pull you closer, and say, "I'm still here." And then the rod, on the other hand, is not used to abuse the sheep, but it's used to protect the sheep from those who seek to harm the sheep. When they would travel, David was a shepherd. We know that. We know that when he was anointed, he was in the back pastures tending to the sheep. David, I mean, it's so beautiful because look at how he writes Psalm 23. But he knows about the rod. He teaches us about the rod because we look at a shepherd and what he used the rod for. When they would travel at nighttime, there were those in antiquity who would seek to try to rob, harm, hurt the shepherd or the sheep sometimes. And while the sheep would rest and sleep, the shepherd had the rod to fight away those who sought to devour the sheep, those who were wolves dressed in sheep clothes. Those who did not have any good hope or intentions to help the sheep. Those who were considered savages. The shepherd had the rod to say, "Get back, get away." And child of God, that's what God does in our life. That even when we wander away, he uses his staff to bring us back close. Sometimes when we get tired and we begin to rest, when we are not looking, he's always looking, and he uses that rod to say, "Get back, that sheep belongs to me. We are the sheep of his pastures. Thou preparest a table before me." I wish I had time to labor in the rest of the text in the presence of mine enemies. He says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Children of God, Don't leave this place without knowing God has a duty to protect you, to provide for you, to keep you, to lay you in prosperous positions, to give you peace, to restore you, to give you everything that you cannot give yourself. Reminds me of that old hymn, Savior, like a shepherd. Lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thou hast brought us, thine where we are. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Oh, hear us when we pray. God bless you.
Let's give Thomas another hand. Thomas, thank you.
Bless you.
As one who is connected with the folks here, I know there's a lot of hearts that needed to hear that message. I know there is.
Stand up with me. And I just want to give you a brief moment to end this time. Take that seed that was planted deep in your heart.
Take that word that you needed to hear this morning. And I want to give you just a short time to bow your head and just talk with the Lord and be grateful for what he's spoken to you about. And if he's calling you to an action, commit to that. Carry that out. And then I want you to go a step further. I want you to tell somebody. Because you know, when we open our mouth, oftentimes that commits us to it. And if we just, it just remains in our heart, in our mind, oftentimes we don't carry it out. So I want you to take that next step of not just hearing from God, but sharing, giving the testimony, as Brother Thomas talked about, so that you can have accountability in your life to carry it out. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do that. Ready? Go. Lord, you are so good to us. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us in those moments when we forget that you are truly the good shepherd. Forgive us in those moments when we grumble and we complain. That spreads like a cancer through our soul and to others. Father, forgive us when we fail to acknowledge your divine presence. And we look to other things, other people, to fulfill only that which you can fulfill. Father, forgive us when we fail to acknowledge that you've placed us in green pastures. And we think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Lord, would we have great contentment in our souls with where you've placed us. Father, forgive us for overlooking the peaceful places and hurrying on to the next.
instead of soaking up what you have for us. Father, forgive us when you have a word of restoration and we fail to hear it because we're too busy criticizing the people around us or being critical of the circumstances. And Father, forgive us when we fail to see your protection. God, you are with us. You are with us. And as people who walk with the presence of God, I pray that we would walk boldly, that we would be bold, we would be strong, we would know that the Lord, our God, is with us. God, thank you for this reminder this morning. Thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that no word that you've given us this morning would fall to the ground. Much like Mary, she treasured every word that you spoke to her. God, would we treasure it? Will we not skip over it? Will we not take it lightly? But God, would we hear you, believe you, and walk it out in obedience? This is my prayer for the body of Cottonwood this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thomas, I know, even without your wedding ring, that you're married. You know why? Because you don't have black shoes or white shoes on. You have brown shoes. So obviously your wife got those for you. What a blessing it is to have Thomas this morning, isn't it? And this is just me. We're going to have to work this out with Mike, but you're going to have to come back and give us part two of Psalm 23. Deal? All right. Lord bless you and keep you. Let his face shine upon you. May whatever you do be prosperous and have God's favor on it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Grab a hold of Thomas and his sweet wife, Taylor, on your way out.